four passages to read tonight from the book of Exodus. So I'll take them one at a time. The book of Exodus. And the first one is on page 72, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Page 72. Exodus 3, verse 1. And Moses tended the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock behind the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush burned with fire, and the thorn bush was not being consumed. And Moses said, Let me now turn aside and see this great sight, why the thorn bush is not burnt. And Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, and God called him out of the midst of the thorn bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, loose thy sandals from off thy feet, from the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And Jehovah said, I have seen assuredly the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and their cry have I heard on account of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good and spacious land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And then in verse 13, Moses said to God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent thee unto you. And they shall say, What is his name, and what shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This is in ancient Egypt. Centuries and centuries before Jesus came into the world, thousands of years ago in ancient Egypt, when God's people are in bondage, God's people are in slavery. All of God's people in the Old Testament that had been chosen by God in Genesis are in slavery and bondage in Egypt. A slave is someone who has no freedom whatsoever. He's kept in really harsh conditions, and he has to work hard with no choice about what he does. He's in slavery and bondage. This is the picture that God speaks to Moses out of the thorn bush. Now, just thinking, there's a few things that God will reveal, we understand about God from this passage. So the angel of Jehovah, God appeared to Moses out of a thorn bush as a flame of fire. God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Fire speaks to us of great power, doesn't it? Fire has tremendous power. It has power to destroy, power to burn up and to destroy. But the fire speaks to us of God's majesty and power. And also God's judgment. One day he's going to judge the earth. He's going to destroy everything. All sin he will destroy from the earth. This is the reality of the God that we have to deal with tonight. This is the same God who speaks to us tonight. The same God in the gospel speaks to us. And there's a great parallel here in the world today with what we have in this passage. Because God, the same God who spoke all those centuries ago, is the same God who's speaking to us tonight. Isn't that an amazing thing? God is unchanged throughout all the centuries of time. How wonderful that is. The word of God doesn't change. God doesn't change. He speaks to his people. He speaks to the world. He speaks to every single human being in the world. And he speaks to Moses in this passage, but he speaks to each one of us tonight. And he wants to speak to us through his word. And are we listening? That's the big question for us tonight. Are we listening? Do we have ears to hear what God is saying to us? So Moses turned aside. Moses was really greatly impressed by the fact that this bush was on fire but it wasn't being consumed. There was something very strange and mysterious about this mighty fire that was burning. And it was a sign to Moses to who God really was. And what does God say in verse 5? Loose your sandals, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. That's one of the key things about God. He is holy. He cannot have sin in his presence. He is perfect. He is set apart. He's set apart from this world. He is perfect and holy. When we come into the presence of God, we have to realize that he is holy. That's very different from us, isn't it? Very different from the world in which we are. Moses was afraid to look at God. See that in verse 6. Moses was afraid to even speak to God, even look at God. But God wanted to draw near to him. God wants to speak to him, to Moses. And he wants to speak to us tonight. And he is speaking to us tonight in the gospel. But God said, I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God was decided he was going to come down and free his people from the bondage and slavery of the Egyptians. And God tonight wants to free his people. He wants to free you and me and everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour from the bondage of sin that we are in. We are in the bondage of and slavery to sin. We're slaves to sin, the Bible tells us. We've sinned from our very beginning. We've been born in sin, and we're slaves to sin. We can't stop sinning until we're given a new life in Christ Jesus. So there's a wonderful parallel here between what God is about to do with his people in Egypt and free his people from the grip of Egypt and the world and Pharaoh, who really reminds us of the devil, and the parallel to what God is doing today in the gospel. He's come down to deliver them. And what is he going to do? He's going to bring them up out of that land of slavery and bondage, and he's going to bring them into a good and spacious land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. That, dear friend, reminds us of the heaven that is the promise of every true believer. Every true believer will be delivered out of the land of slavery and bondage into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. That's the wonder of what God does in the gospel. He brings us and delivers us from the grip of Satan. He brings us from the grip of sin and takes us and gives us access into a land flowing with milk and honey. What a mighty work God does. And what a mighty work he is still doing in the gospel tonight. And he's doing that through everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus as Saviour. He's doing that through every time the gospel is preached and every time someone hears about Jesus being a Saviour, he's doing that. He's freeing them from the grip of the slavery of the world, and he's bringing them into a new life and gives them a prospect of living in a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. That's what God is doing tonight, dear friends. So that's the first passage. And also I just wanted to highlight that what God says about himself. We've already learned that God is holy. We've already learned that God cannot have sin in his presence. But then Moses asks God, who is it? What's your name? Who shall I say to them has sent me? What is his name? And God says to Moses, I am that I am. That reveals something to us about the fact that God is an eternal God. He is a God who lived before the ages of time. And he created time. He created this world. He made this world that we live in. He brought it into being, and he's the eternal God. And he is the God who speaks to us tonight in the gospel. Mama. The I am. That's a great statement of God's mighty majesty and power. And when it comes to the gospels, the Lord Jesus uses the I am statement at least 7 times. That reflects the majesty and power of who God is. So that's the introduction. This is just an introduction to this amazing book of Exodus. And I very much encourage you to read through the other parts of the book. Now we're going to turn to chapter 12, page 84, Exodus chapter 12, page 84, Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak unto all the assembly of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month let them take themselves each a lamb for a father's house. A lamb for a father's house, and if the household be too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Each according to the measure of his eating shall ye count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a yearling male. And ye shall take it from the sheep or the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings, and they shall take of the blood, and put it on the two doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And then verse 12, I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be for you as a sign on the houses in which ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be among you for destruction when I smite the land of Egypt. The angel of death was going to come over the whole land of Egypt. God had been speaking to Pharaoh. He'd been warning Pharaoh all through the plagues to let his people go. Pharaoh actually thought that he was God. Or the people thought that Pharaoh was God. They treated Pharaoh like a god. Pharaoh was holding all these Hebrews, all of these people of Israel, in bondage, as I was saying earlier. He was holding them as slaves and he would not let the people go. And he had to learn that God had a greater power than him. He had to learn that God was supreme over all, and there's nothing that he could do to stop God's purposes. There was nothing that he could do to stop God's plans for his people to be freed. That's a great thing to remember, isn't it? There was nothing that God can do, that we can do to stop God's purposes and plans. Well, what is God's plan in this passage that we read? It's for a lamb to be killed and his blood, that the lamb's blood to be put on the side of the door and on the top and sides of the door in verse 7. They shall take of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on of the lintel on the houses which they eat it. Verse 7. So on the sides of the door and on the top, they were to put this lamb's blood. What a symbol that is for us. Hundreds of years later, there was going to be the holy, spotless Lamb of God, who was going to be killed at Calvary, who was going to be crucified, put to death, by the most awful death imaginable. The most awful death that the Romans devised. And hundreds of years later, God was going to pour out his judgment. That lamb had to die in order for them to put the blood on the sides of the door, the sides and the top of the door. That lamb had to die. It had to give its life. Hundreds of years later, the perfect, spotless, holy Lamb of God had to die in order for you and me to go free. What a symbol, what a picture this is for us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He took upon himself the judgment that was going to come. There was going to come a judgment over the whole land, and there is going to come a judgment over the whole of the world. The Lamb took the punishment for us. The Lamb of God, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was delivered for our iniquities. And God said, I will go through the land of Egypt in that night and smite all the firstborn. And it says, the blood shall be for you as a sign on the houses in which ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The question for us tonight, dear friends, is, are you sheltering under the precious shed blood of the Lamb? Have you put your faith and trust in the work of Christ at Calvary's cross? Are you sheltering under that precious shed blood? Because just like in Egypt, all those hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, there is coming a judgment on the earth, and only those who are sheltering under the precious shed blood will be safe from the coming judgment. It's God's desire that all would be saved. God does not desire the death of the sinner. He desires that all should be saved. God's love is so great that he was prepared to send the sacrificial lamb into the world on our behalf, to die on the cross on our behalf, in our place, for the death that we deserve to die. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Although that happened hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, it's still yet future. It's still future because the judgment is coming. And only those who are sheltering under the blood will be safe. And then, next in Exodus 14, page 89. Exodus 14, verse 26. Jehovah said to Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may return upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength towards the morning. And the Egyptians fled against it, and Jehovah overturned the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, and the waters returned, and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had come into the sea after them. There remained not even one of them. And the children of Israel walked on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power with which Jehovah had wrought against the Egyptians. And the people feared Jehovah and believed in Jehovah and in Moses his bondman. So God had brought those plagues on the land of Egypt. He brought the plagues of terrible destruction, and Pharaoh eventually let God's people go. He had to let them go because that was God's plan, God's power. He couldn't stand against God's power. Pharaoh let them go, and they went across the wilderness, across the deserts. And then they were caught up. The army of the Egyptians caught up with them. The power of the world, the Egyptians, was against them. They were redeemed out of Egypt, and yet Pharaoh was still trying to trap them. Even though they'd been redeemed, Pharaoh was still trying to trap them in his power. He was still trying to come against them. And that's a picture for us. That's a picture for believers. We may be saved by the precious blood of the Lamb, but the world will still come to try to, the devil and Satan will still try to entrap us. And Moses, earlier on in this passage, had stretched out his hand across the sea. We know this story well, but Moses had stretched out his staff across the sea, and the sea had opened up. What a mighty miracle. This is perhaps the greatest miracle of the Old Testament. And this is a picture for us of salvation. It's a picture for us of being saved out of the grip of Satan. Moses said, "Stretch out your hand over the sea." So Moses had stretched out his hand once and the sea opened up. And now he stretched out his hand over the sea and the waters returned. And the waters returned and covered the chariots. But I wanted to highlight, first of all, in verse 29, the children of Israel walked on dry ground through the midst of the sea. They were completely delivered from the power of Satan, from the power of Pharaoh and Egypt, who wanted to entrap them. They were saved out of the hand of the enemy. They were totally and completely saved through trust in God. That's the question for us tonight. Have we trusted in God? Have we fully trusted in the blood of the Lamb to wash us clean? And have we trusted in God to deliver us from the power of Egypt, from the power of the world, from being delivered from the prince and power of the world? And the only way for full deliverance is to put our full faith and trust in God and in him alone. Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and Israel saw the great power with which Jehovah had wrought against the Egyptians. The power in the believer's life to be delivered from the power of sin is the Holy Spirit. But God gives the Holy Spirit to everyone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. How wonderful that is. The Holy Spirit is the unspeakable free gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is God's power in our lives. In this passage, Israel saw the great power that God had acted against the Egyptians. In our day, we have God working through the Holy Spirit to deliver his people from the power of Satan, to give us strength to walk in the Christian life. The power of the Spirit is the power in the believer's life. The power to be saved from the effect of the world and Satan as he tries to entrap us. And the people feared Jehovah and believed in Jehovah. Are we trusting in Jehovah? Trusting in God day by day to be delivered from the power of the devil and the world. And then in the next chapter, I'm not going to read it, but in the next chapter, there is a wonderful chapter, chapter 15, of praise. Praise and worship to God. And that is a key feature of the Christian life. How much do we praise and worship God for what he has done in our lives if we are saved and if we're redeemed? How much we should praise him and lift up and magnify his holy name. And then the last passage I just wanted to read was chapter 35. So page 119, Exodus chapter 35, verse 20. Page 119, Exodus 35, 20. And all the assembly of the children of Israel departed from before Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart moved him, and everyone whose spirit prompted him. They brought Jehovah's heave offering for the work of the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, everyone who was of willing heart, brought nose rings and earrings and rings and bracelets and all kinds of utensils of gold, every man that waved a wave offering of gold to Jehovah. So God had saved them out of Egypt. He'd redeemed them by the power of the blood, because of the blood of the Lamb, reminding us of Jesus. He'd saved them and they went across the desert, and then they'd been saved from the power of the devil, so Pharaoh and Egypt, being saved through the dry land in the midst of the Red Sea. When they came to the other side, in Exodus 20, God gave them the Ten Commandments to live by. The Ten Commandments giving them the law to live by, to be pleasing to God. And then God gave them many other commandments. He provided food for them in the desert. He gave them everything that they needed. And later on in Exodus, he tells them how to worship. They set up the tabernacle. That's the tent in the middle of the desert to worship God. And now it is the worship and response. So believers, those that had wanted to serve God, they brought and they came, everyone whose heart moved him and everyone whose spirit prompted him. So this is a picture of the church. The picture of God's people willingly serving him through praise and adoration, willingly serving him in whatever way they have been given to serve him, everyone whose willing heart. And the question for us today is, are we serving God in the way that we have been gifted by God? This is a picture of believers worshipping and serving God in the midst of the world. The world which we live in doesn't worship and serve God, doesn't care for the things of God. But amongst God's people, we come with willing hearts to seek to offer worship to him, to serve him. Some serve him in the gospel, some serve him in sacrifice of praise, and many, many different ways. And God has given gifts to his church. And what a challenge for that is for us today. They were all those who came whose spirit prompted him. They were willingly serving God. We don't serve God out of fear. We serve God out of love because of what he has done for us. And this is really where the book of Exodus ends shortly after this. They all are serving God in the way that they are given. They're each given the service, each given gifts in order to serve God. That's why we've been saved out of the world. We've been saved in order to praise and worship God and in order to serve Him. In the beginning of Exodus, it says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." We've been saved in order to serve God in some way. And then right at the end, I'm not going to read from it, but it's just simply at the end of this book, Exodus 40, there is a wonderful revelation of God's glory. "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter into the tent of meeting, for the cloud abode on it, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle." What a picture of God's presence amongst them. In the middle of the desert, they'd been saved from Egypt, and now they were serving God. Oh, what a great picture of a church made up of God's people, serving Him and worshipping Him after we've been saved, so that we might be for His praise and His glory. For His name's sake.